The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, and I'm going to read this out of the Message translation, which is a little bit modern. It's not quite the what I tell Brady he has is a hippie translation, but it's a modern day translation. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. The Apostle Paul was a proponent of the power of positive thinking before positive psychology was ever a thing. And Paul is not saying that everything will always be good, but he is saying that God is always good, and we can turn our pain into prayer, and God will be with us. If we can begin to get a glimpse of where God is working, even when everything seems to be going wrong, we can find ways to celebrate God all day, every day. See, I don't think I celebrate God as much as I probably should. It's easy to go about life either complaining or just taking our blessings for granted. But if we really look around, we can find reasons to celebrate God all day, every day. We celebrate that He's given us another breath, that He's given us another heartbeat, that He's given us another day that we can reveal His character and love to the people around us. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, we've been reading this every week, almost since the beginning of the year. We had a little break in there. Would you all join me in reading this morning? Can you hit that, Michelle? Is it not in there? There we go. Ready? Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So we've gone through 12 exercises since the beginning of the year, and they're useful for helping us grow closer to Jesus and allow Him to shape us to be more like Him, to be disciples making disciples. And those 12 exercises are listed in the bulletin, so you can look through and say, okay, I need to work on this one, or here's one I'd like to try for a while. But as I've said many times, being a Christian is not just trying to get your ticket stamped so you can get into heaven. Being a follower of Jesus is living a life for the kingdom of God now. As we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Not when we get to heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And these spiritual disciplines, these exercises, help us to get our mindset so we live for the kingdom of God while living on earth. So our exercise today is celebration. Celebration trains us for godliness just like the other exercises do. But it's something we need to practice. Now, when you look at these other exercises in training for godliness, celebration kind of might seem a little odd. It kind of stands out a little bit. We've talked about meditation, prayer, fasting, study, solitude, simplicity, submission, serving others, confession, worship, spiritual direction or guidance, and now celebration. It's kind of like, does that even fit? But see, when we practice these other spiritual exercises and we draw closer to Jesus, we can't help but celebrate. And when we celebrate, we're drawn closer to him, so we do the other spiritual exercise. So it all works right in there together. It may not seem like it fits, but it fits right in the center. And we should be learning to celebrate together, to encourage each other, as we remind each other what God has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. And celebration is fun. And it's good for us. It helps us grow spiritually. When we spend time in meditation, prayer, study, fasting, all those other exercises, it just brings us closer to Jesus. And we begin to have eyes to see where he is working, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us. Whether we're training physically or spiritually, the purpose we're training for is not the same as the training itself. So physical training, the exercise, is not the end goal. Maybe the end goal is to feel better or to be healthier or to lose weight, or as I tell my boys, I want to live to be 100 so I can aggravate them a little bit longer. We have, sometimes it's in order to compete. Sometimes we want to get stronger. But as we train, we're working towards something more than just the training. But we celebrate our accomplishments along the way. My third son just ran his first marathon yesterday, and he told me afterward, when he said, man, I've got the bug now. I want to keep doing this. He says, but really, the training was what was so good. So it was a part leading up to the marathon is what he enjoyed. He says, I ran over 400 miles just training for the 26 miles. But we celebrate along the way. That's why Weight Watchers celebrates when people lose weight. That's why AA gives coins for a certain amount of time of sobriety. And if you're competing, we celebrate when we complete or when we win. My boys and I, it's been several years ago now, all four of them, and I, we did the Savage Race, which is running and obstacle courses, and it's mud and all kinds of stuff. And it was drizzling rain, so it made it extra muddy, extra slippery. But the first time we ran it, we all did it together. So the faster ones, like the one ran the marathon, had to slow down for the slower, and the slower had to push themselves, and we helped each other over the obstacles. And when we got to the finish line, we joined arms and we all finished together. And that's the way our spiritual life should be. We've got obstacles. We're on this journey together, and sometimes we got to help the slower ones along, and sometimes we've got to speed up a little bit. But we work together, and we celebrate together when we have accomplishments. But I don't know that we celebrate enough. It's easy to get caught up in all the negativeness of our culture. It's easy to ask, why me? It's easy to look at the dark side of things. But with practice, with exercise, we can learn to celebrate as we look for God's hand at work in the midst of every part of our lives. There is a lot of bad going on in this world. But if we have eyes to see, we see there's a lot of good going on. There's a lot of God going on in our world too. If we'll open our eyes to see it and celebrate and focus on that instead of on the dark side, which is what Paul is telling us in Philippians 4, we can learn to look for God's hand at work in every part of our lives. Paul wrote, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. I want to tell you that being your pastor is a huge blessing. And I'm not just saying, I can't even explain it to you. I've told people, it's been like sitting next to the potter as he's shaping vessels on his wheel. And I just get to sit there and watch what God is doing to transform lives. And it's just amazing. I mean, Jesus takes lives and just starts shaping people and just making them into the vessels, into these masterpieces he created them to be. And as a pastor, I often get to hear stories that some of the rest of you don't get to hear. And it makes it easy to celebrate. You know, sometimes in life, we might just feel like we're just trudging through. We don't notice what God's doing in our lives or even in the lives of the people around us. But sometimes it's just there's seeds being planted, seeds being watered, and then all of a sudden we turn around and we see this growth there that we didn't even expect, we didn't even notice before. And I want to tell you, we've got some great leaders in this church. We've got people who are willing to study scripture and invest in the lives of others. We've got small group leaders. We got Sunday school teachers that are being disciples, making disciples, and some of them are down there with our kids, your kids, right now. Mine's up here. But I want to tell you about one of our leaders in particular and what God has done in and through her. She teaches adult and children's Sunday school, leads a small group, and the small group has a waiting list to join, is a lifelong educator. She doesn't just present curriculum. She studies and prepares to give students not only information, but transformational insight into the scriptures. She has a deep biblical knowledge and ability to share what she's learned. She has people from several other states that phone in to be a part of her Sunday school class. She builds authentic relationships, not only with her students, but with members of the congregation and the community. She's a prayer warrior with multiple people texting or calling her to share requests for prayer, knowing she's not only going to say she's going to pray, she's going to do it. Her classes and small groups engage in compassionate outreach in the congregation and in her community. They provide cards and gifts for residents of a local nursing home, meals for the homeless shelter, and among many other outreach activities, are extremely active with Operation Christmas Child. Joyce fulfills our mission of being disciples, making disciples. Other small group leaders, yeah! Celebrate for her. She fulfills our mission of being disciples, making disciples. Other small group leaders have spun out of her small group. She's compassionate, caring, and a great example of a faithful disciple of Jesus. That's what I wrote about Joyce Crow for a district award called Discipleship Hero Award. This was the first year they've ever given this award, and I'm happy to say Joyce was chosen as a recipient. So if you are a part of Joyce's class or ever have been, would you all come up here? Anybody who has ever been in Joyce's class, come on up here, small group. Come on up. Robert, she puts up with you too, so I want you to escort her up here after all these other people get up here. Let's celebrate. Woo! My hero.
Not necessary.
I know it wasn't necessary. There you go.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you for all you do. And here's the box
like
for it.
Throw her in the water?
No. You've got to treat her nice all day.
I did not expect anything like this.
Thank you.
Thank you all.
Did you want to say something?
It truly is a God thing. And if God wasn't in it, this wouldn't mean anything. So thank you all for putting up with me or sharing with me and helping, because all of you are, this is deserving of all of you, not just one individual. So thank you. Thank you.
Isn't it fun to celebrate? And we've got other people like that in here too. You know, it's funny because you pick one person out, but there's so many people. If we open our eyes to see, we can see God working in the good times, in the fun times, in the tough times, in the challenging times. We can see him deliver us through the storm, or we can see him holding us tight to himself as he walks with us in the midst of the storm. We celebrate his victories, and we can even celebrate when it seems like there's a defeat, because Jesus seemed to suffer the ultimate defeat. He was nailed to a cross after being whipped and spit on, and he died. And he was placed in a tomb. And it looked like it was done. It was over. It couldn't get much worse than that. Couldn't be any more defeat. But he came out of that grave on the third day. God was setting up something even better when it looked like the worst had come. And sometimes in our lives, when it seems like it couldn't get any worse, God says, just wait. I've got something better. We can know that when we're facing difficulty, when we're facing trouble, when we're facing challenges, we can just hang on to Jesus. And we can know he'll bring us through. And it might not work out the way we want to. And it might really hurt deep, deep down. But God understands that. And he walks with us in the midst of it. He wants us to be able to see him carrying us through, and to be able to celebrate on the other side. Because see, when we don't celebrate some of the victories we see with Jesus, we just start going through the motions. We can get kind of stagnant. We can get legalistic. It's in the celebration. It's in recognizing God's still working today. We don't get caught up in the legalism because we're in this relationship with him, and he's doing all kinds of crazy stuff in our lives or around us. He wants us to celebrate, and he wants us to celebrate together as the body of Christ as we move toward unity and Christ-likeness. Think about it. The psalmist talks about the mountains leap like rams and sing. The rivers and trees sing for joy. That's creation celebrating who God is and what he is doing. And when we begin to recognize God for who he is, we recognize his love and grace and mercy towards us, we can learn to celebrate life in its fullness. There's not sacred and secular. All of life is sacred. When you go to work, it's sacred because, as we celebrate Pentecost today, the Holy Spirit is with you. So where God is, it's sacred. So where you go, if you're filled with the Spirit, it is sacred. Now, don't get me wrong. As I said, all life isn't happy-clappy. There's difficult times. There's lament. There's times of asking why. There's tears. There's mourning. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may last through the night. Weeping may last through several nights, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus' resurrection reminds us that sin and death have been defeated. And though things may be difficult, there's life on the other side of the difficulty. We just hang on to Jesus. And that in itself is reason to celebrate. You know, when God took Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he called them to set aside times for celebration. He told them that each year, three times a year, they're to gather together and celebrate what he had done. They brought offerings from their harvest. They shared in meals together. They told stories about what God had done in their past. And they looked forward to what he was going to do in the future. They worshiped God. They encouraged each other. And they partied together. The first one was Passover. They remembered that God had brought a plague of death on the firstborn of Egypt. We said, well, why would you celebrate that? But the angel of death passed over the homes where there was blood of the lamb over the doorpost. The angel of death passed over them. And then Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt that pushed Pharaoh to let them go. And they were released. And Jesus fulfilled that celebration when the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, died on that cross for us. So death and sin pass over us now because we have the blood of the Lamb over us if we've received Him as our Savior. So we celebrate with the Israelites. We celebrate Passover. We celebrate that we've been set free. We're no longer held captive to sin and death. And in the second celebration he told them to participate in was the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days later. He celebrated the wheat harvest, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, establishing them as a nation, though they had no land still. But they lived off the promise God had given their ancestor Abraham that he would establish them as a nation with land and people. And they moved forward trusting in that. And that festival was fulfilled when 120 followers of Jesus were gathered in a prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit came upon them as the first fruit of the church. It's all in Acts chapter 2. From there, the church, the message about Jesus, the good news, and the Holy Spirit moving spread to Jew and Gentile alike. The Holy Spirit busted loose, and the world began to change as the kingdom of God was moving in. The Holy Spirit on believers, equipping them to go out and transform the world. And that same Spirit works in our lives. We're called to also go and share the good news, making disciples who make disciples. And today, as I said, and I'm not smart enough to plan this stuff out. I planned out these sermons a while back. We've bumped things around and all. And today is Pentecost. Today is the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. And just coincidence that it ended up being the same day we're talking about celebrate, right? No, that's a God incidence. It's no coincidence. The third feast God called them to celebrate was Feast of Tabernacles, or Booth, or Sukkot. They remembered that they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. God fed them manna. He provided them water from a rock. And they continued to celebrate this by building these booths that they would sleep, they'd stay in. And you can look now even at pictures, and they're on like balconies of apartment complexes. They'll have their booths set up because they're celebrating that God delivered them through. It was that festival that we're told in John 7:37, on the last day of the climax of the festival, which was the Feast of Booths, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who's thirsty," remember, they're celebrating about God providing water in the desert, "anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And John says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. See, these celebrations are a part of the rhythm of life for the Jewish people. The celebration is an important part of living our lives in thanksgiving to God and thanking Him for His provision. So as we talk about celebration, I want to look at Jesus' teachings in Luke chapter 15. And beginning at the first verse, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." Now notice the crowd Jesus is speaking to. Sinners and saints. Those who know how to celebrate and those who know how to complain. Just saying. So Jesus told them this story. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." Now hear this. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. When lives are changed on earth, there's a party in heaven. Celebration is part of what happens in heaven. And some of that celebration in heaven is a result of what's going on earth. Once again, I'm so blessed I get to hear a lot of stories from you all. And I get to hear a lot of stories about what God's doing in the midst of small groups. So I've asked what began calling themselves the flex group, but they're not that flexible anymore. they meet Mondays at 1 o'clock, right? And here's what's cool. I want you all to start coming up here. What's so cool is I'm in my office, and there's kids in the yellow room in between there, and then I hear them in there, and, you know, they're not quiet, somber people. I mean, they're celebrating as they gather together and shape each other's lives, and I just wanted them to share some of the stories about what God's doing. You all can come on up here.
Hello? Oh, okay. I know. So when Pastor Mark asked us to do this, I got a little shy, and I wanted to just hide behind Michelle and let her talk. But, you know, I'm not Moses, and I don't have an Aaron, so here I am talking. Being in not just this church, honestly, but being a part of a small group has made all the difference in my life. Having women that encourage me, hold me accountable, and even to just celebrate our victories and our joys in life, it means the world. The relationships that I have built with some of these women and some women in previous small groups that I've been in are people that I can't imagine not being in my life now. They're really more than friends and mentors. They're my family now. And not all of us have friends and family outside of these doors that are going to guide us and lead us in the ways that we need to be led. And so that's why it's so important to me to lean into my church family so I'm not distracted, I'm not deceived. And my hope is that every person here gets to experience this part of being part of the body of Christ, because it's amazing. It's what it's all about.
She did so good. One thing, we had somebody who was a part of our flex group that tried to erase flex because they said this group is no longer flexible because we just meet at Real Life Chapel. We did try to be flexible and meet out but in the community, and that was fun, but it wasn't really working, so we settled on Mondays. But we'll still take the name flex. It just doesn't mean anything. It just means the Monday afternoon group. We can flex, yeah, if we wanted. You know, I think the things that we are sharing up here, those of you who are in small groups know exactly what we're talking about. A small group is pretty special. You know, we have come alongside somebody who's, you know, having not just a bad day, but maybe they're, you know, there's a tragedy that they're being triggered by, and we pray over them. We have, you know, I have sat down and had somebody talk with me and said, "I don't like what you did there," and I've had to apologize. And so it's iron sharpening iron. It is holding each other accountable. It's digging into the Word and going, "I don't understand that." And then we've got Siri over here. We call her Lindsay, who quickly researches that and gives us Google's the answer. But yeah, I would encourage each of you to find a small group. And, you know, sometimes it takes trying out a few small groups to see, you know, where your fit is. I've been at this church for several years and not really a part of a small group, and it does make a big difference. So.
I don't have a lot to say to follow those. I've been in a few small groups before I truly devoted myself to Christ, which came out of Miss Joyce's group, which is amazing. Miss Joyce is amazing. I love being in this group. It is good to have people around you, like your own personal prayer circle, to go through all the ups and downs of life. They're gonna celebrate you like we celebrate Lauren getting up here to speak, because we all know she didn't want to do that. yeah, I don't want to do it either. any kind of sadness you have, any kind of decision you need to make, you know, anything at all, you have a whole crowd that's gonna pray with you, check on you, love on you. And then on top of it, we're studying the Word, so we're growing closer to the Lord, and we're doing it together. And we're answering each other's questions. And like she said, iron sharpens iron. You know, we're holding each other accountable to the Word. And it's amazing. Any small group you can get in would be fantastic. It really, really helps you grow.
I think our group is just lucky because we meet between 1 to 3. So Pastor Mark's in office. So if we really have questions, you get to drag him in. I think small groups are great. This is my first time like coming to church as an adult. And my family has come, so having a group to dive in and meet. And it's funny, you're going to hear, like, each one of us, you're here, like, our group is so complex, and everyone's is, but each one of us brings something so different to the table. And so when we come with our problems, even in our highs and our lows, like, we can bring, when we fall, we can come in. No one's judging. We're all talking. We dive into the Word. We've used the Word as scripture to empower us. If you're like me, I hate reading. Like, I hate reading. It's been a deal, everyone knows. I'm really bad at it. And even when I don't do what I'm supposed to do in my little reading journal, I can come back, and most of all my women have already done the reading, not for me, but help me, so then I get to understand what has happened, what I don't get to do. I have 3 kids, if you don't know. I got a lot going on. So when I get to come with my women and they help me dive deeper when I don't dive deep, and then I don't feel judged, I'm like, I didn't do it this week. They're like, that's okay. Here's the discussion. We're going to talk about it. Here's the video. Here's the scripture. And then I hear stuff, and then I get to go back and dive in deeper myself. So I have not just the Lord, but I have this amazing group of women to help me coast along with God. So joining a group is helpful. Join one. It's fun.
Like they all said, I would say to definitely join a small group. There's so much power meeting with other people, learning about God, sharing what's going on in your life, sharing what's going to happen in your life, what you're going through. But most life gets messy. It gets really sad, angry, depressing. It's so powerful to have people remind you who God is, that He is good and He is faithful, and to celebrate the good and the bad. And I think that's the power of a small group.
Deep breath. I hadn't planned on speaking this morning.
Surprise.
But Sunday and Mondays are my favorite days of the week now, and Sunday for church here, and Monday for my small group, and it's been great. There's no other way to, wonderful, great, amazing, and it's wonderful. Like, we text each other during the week if something's exciting or something's worrying us, and it's nice to have the support, and it's great to have new sisters, and I can just, if you can join a small group, it's definitely worth it, and it's changed my life, so for the better.
Thank you.
Thank you all. And I didn't pay them to advertise small groups. I just wanted them to share what God was doing, so that's cool. So in Luke chapter 15, picking back up at verse 8, it says, Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, again, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Another story. Lost things being found, and they have a party in heaven. And I'm looking, I don't see who I wanted to embarrass this morning, but I'm going to embarrass them anyway. Hannah and Hunter aren't here, are they? All right, so are Jeffrey and Maggie here? They're downstairs. Okay, they're working. So Hunter and Hannah showed up one Sunday. Check this out. They encountered Jeffrey and Maggie and just kind of connected. And what all the whatever surveys and all that kind of stuff say is if people don't connect with other people in church, they'll come for a little while and then they'll just fade away. They may go to another church. They may go nowhere. That's why we do meet and greet so we can kind of get connected. They connected with Jeffrey and Maggie. And then Ty showed up one week, and he knew Hannah from a previous job. And then Ty ended up inviting his mom to come along. And then Hannah, is any of Hannah's family here today? All right, she started inviting family members, and they all started showing up. And then she had this mission to get her neighborhood here. If you're here, any connection with Hunter and Hannah, would you stand up? And there's quite a few others that aren't here today. You can sit back down. So I was thinking about that. And here's the other thing. Hannah, after discipleship class, she did the last discipleship class. She started a small group at her home for all her neighbors to come in during the day, and they have a Bible study together. And they got kids running around like crazy and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, what would happen if all of us, including me, invited the number of people that Hannah and Hunter are encouraging to be a part of this church? We'd probably have to knock out some walls. Okay. and we need to celebrate these things. We need to celebrate. So if you all see Hunter and Hannah, tell them we're celebrating what they're doing and we're affirming what they're doing. We need to celebrate what God is doing in and through all the families. A lot of you have invited people. There are some of you here that I've told, I'll name names. Lou was one. I think I hear people all the time say, "Oh yeah, Lou invited me," or "Jerry invited me." There are certain ones that just seem to invite everybody. Keith's got a bunch of them he's invited. He said they don't show up, but some of them do, Keith. We need to be celebrating as a church. So we're going to celebrate right now singing Rattle. And I need to get the kids up and in the back there while we're singing. Can we work that out? Everybody stand up.
Saturday was silent, surely it was through. But since when has impossible ever stopped you? Friday's disappointment, Sunday's empty tomb. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
Thank you. You can seat, sit, whatever that is. So once again, I wish I could sing it, but I'll just say, Pentecostal fire stirring something new. You're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon. Resurrection power running through my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. But God is still doing miracles. A lot of times people look around and go, well, God, that was back in the book of Acts. No, God is still doing miracles. And I believe he wants to do another miracle in this room, as the song says. But we've got a gentleman in our congregation, I think it was right around Christmas, ended up in the hospital. And he was in the hospital, I think, about a month. I went to see him, and I wasn't too sure he'd ever get out of the hospital. But when I went to see him, he didn't say much else other than he kept quoting Psalms, because he was just hanging on to Jesus and hanging on and hanging on. Next time I saw him, he was doing a little better. Next time, a little bit better. He ended up going to rehab and got to get strengthened. And I'm thinking, well, he'll probably never get out of here. He'll probably be in a nursing home the rest of his life. And as I was talking to him one time, it was breaking his heart, because he says, I'm going to have to stop working. And he loved his job. Now, many of us would say, well, it makes sense that he stopped working because he's over 80. But for him, that wasn't what he really wanted. He finally got out of rehab. He went home. He showed back up at church. And then last week he told me he's back at work. God is still doing miracles. Resurrection power runs through my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. See, we need to celebrate these stories. We need to celebrate what God is doing. We need to celebrate that God still is in the miracle working business. Like we've been singing on this Pentecost, Holy Spirit celebrating Sunday. So Luke chapter 15 is Jesus telling stories that tells us that God pursues those who are lost and parties when they're found. And the next story, he tells about the story that we know as the prodigal son, and really it's the prodigal father. Because prodigal means spending money or resources freely, recklessly, wastefully, extravagantly. You could say the father gave his love, grace, freely, wastefully, like God's reckless love for us. He welcomed his son, who had taken his inheritance, gone off in wild living. He blew all his money. He came back with his head hung low to see if he could be a servant in his father's home. He smelt like pigs. And the extravagant father welcomed him as his son with open arms and a kiss. And he threw an extravagant party to celebrate. The older son refused to celebrate because he felt like the younger son did not deserve a party, but deserved rejection. And these stories remind us that each time a person turns to follow Jesus, there's a party in heaven. And we should probably celebrate more than we do here on earth. Each time there's a victory spiritually, we should follow the example that's set in heaven. We should celebrate. Which means we need to be doing a whole lot more celebrating what we do. We should celebrate what God is doing in our lives, in our church, in our community. The song Rattle takes into account Ezekiel chapter 37, which is the dry bones, and speaks life into these dry bones. And it takes into account Jesus' resurrection. And other scripture and reminds us that God can breathe life into dead things. He can breathe life into dead marriages. He can breathe life into dead relationships. He can breathe life into your dried up spiritual life. God is still in the business of making dead things alive. He doesn't make bad people good. He doesn't just change our actions. He changes our hearts. He takes what was dead, defeated, lifeless, hopeless, and breathes new life into us. He brings the dead to life. That's resurrection power. So when I hear your stories, when I hear how God is moving in our world, it reminds me to look around, open my eyes to where God is working, and to celebrate. Celebrate all that God does, bringing death to life. Still making new creations in Christ. He's still giving us new hearts. He's growing us in Christ-likeness. Even if we've been following him for many years, he continues to grow us. And I've been blessed to hear the stories of those who are going to be baptized this morning. And you're going to get to hear a little snippet of it. But as you hear, you're going to see that God is bringing dead things to life. God is transforming lives even today. Don't give up on what God's doing. Don't listen to the news and all the bad news. Let's look at the good news. Let's look at what God is doing. We're going to sing Grave Robber again.
I used to live like a rebel, didn't want to behave. Thought a wretch like me could never be saved. But everything changed, I remember the day. I heard him calling my name like a thief in the night. He snuck in, took my life. I was dead, now I'm alive and singing. I got stolen by the grave robber. Picked me up from that rock bottom. Washed my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. One more soul rolled away. One more sinner been saved by grace. This dead man, he ain't dead no longer. All because of that grave robber. Maybe you're the one thinking that you'll never be right. Even though your mama praying for you every night. Praying Jesus gonna find you and open your eyes. Well, maybe right now's that time. Like a thief in the night, he'll sneak in, take your life. That resurrection gonna have you singing. I got stolen by the grave robber. Picked me up from that rock bottom. Washed my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. One more soul rolled away. One more sinner been saved by grace. This dead man, he ain't dead no longer. All because of that grave robber. Taking my sin, taking my shame, breaking my soul out of these chains. I'm a dead man living, and God did it. Taking my sin, taking my shame, breaking my soul out of these chains. I've been forgiven, and God did it. I got stolen by the grave robber, picked me up from that rock bottom. Washed my soul in that holy water, brought me back to life. Oh, I got stolen by the grave robber, picked me up from that rock bottom. Washed my soul in that holy water, brought me back to life. One more soul rolled away, one more sinner been saved by grace. This dead man, he ain't dead no longer, all because of that. Jesus is a rock. And he rolls my grave away. Jesus is a rock. And he all because of that grave robber.